morning's reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. We're beginning at chapter 6 at verse 8. And if you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1098. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Stephen then goes on to speak at length about how, although God has shown his people grace again and again, they have chosen to disobey him, culminating in their rejection of the Messiah, Jesus. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him.
Let's pray. Father, as we come now to reflect on that reading, we pray that you will speak to us and move us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on what has been our few weeks' reflection on the Acts of the Apostles, or some little parts of the Acts of the Apostles, in, if you like, the pre-Paul parts of the Acts of the Apostle. Because the next big person to appear on the scene is, of course, the Apostle Paul, who we've already heard about today, for he was formerly called Saul. And we're thinking today on a theme that we're calling the Gospel Proclaimed and Enacted. This isn't going to work, is it? There we go. I shall just carry on and change batteries while we're talking. This reading is, I wasn't going to say this, but as I'm doing nothing, I will. This story of Stephen is often overlooked, in a sense, in the rush to get to Paul. But we don't really understand Paul unless we understand his presence at what happened to Stephen. Stephen was a Christian, and Saul knew that. And at this point in time, he was so worked up against the Christians, he was willing to go anywhere and imprison them, or worse. We don't know what it was that Paul saw at this moment. We know that he did go off and went off towards Damascus to do his worst. But as one reads Paul's writings, you get the impression that something was going on here that made a deep impression on him. Because as we shall see, in Stephen, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighted. And Paul's theme, again and again and again, was grace. Beginning of every one of his letters, whoever he's writing to, he expresses the wish for two things to be real for his readers: grace and peace. So his first statement is always grace. See if this will work now. No, it's not wanting to, which is wonderful. Try that one. This is a bit of a concern for later on, but never mind, we'll sort that when we get there. At 9:45, I went home to get this because I'd forgotten it. I might as well have left it there, really. But we think about Stephen. Stephen, of course, we often quickly go on to say, the first Christian martyr. The first person of whom we have an account of losing his life for holding to faith in Jesus. Of course, we live in a world where people still pay a serious price for following Jesus. This is Shigo from Syria. He was a bit younger at the time, I think, when this photo was taken, but when he was 19, he converted from Islam to Christianity and was crucified by ISIS because he had done so. In June this year, Vijay Paul and Bharat Wadhwani were severely beaten by Hindu extremists in India because they were Christians. This week, Donald and Ruth Oswald had a visit from the police. They are Baptists. They work in Russia, about 350 kilometers from Moscow. Russia has brought in new laws to deal with religious extremism, something very close to the heart of our own new Prime Minister. The rules contained in the so-called anti-terror laws make it illegal to preach, teach, or share faith outside state-controlled settings. They were visited by the police because they were having Bible studies in their home, not at the church. They were fined the equivalent of £550 after being advised by a state lawyer to plead guilty and not appeal. A statement from his personal legal team said the problem is not the fine, but the fact that the court decided that Donald's exercise of his right to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ according to his beliefs is an illegal action. Donald was arrested in his own home, where policemen came to establish the fact that a group was meeting with him for prayer and Bible reading, which they say is illegal. In court, Donald was also accused of posting notices in public places inviting anyone interested in studying the scriptures to come along. His family have fled the country and returned to the US in fear of their safety. He has remained in Russia to appeal against the fine and conviction. That's this week. So let's not think that the story of Stephen is just something locked up the best part of 2,000 years ago, but rather it has been the ongoing experience of those who have stood for Christ down through the generations. And I want to focus on three things that we see particularly, I think, in that story of Stephen this morning. The first is, he was living as Christ lived. He lived as Christ lived. And Stephen shared in five things with Jesus, I think. And the first is the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus. Stephen, we're told, was a man full of God's grace. We're told that all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looking intently at him saw that his face was like the face of an angel. There was something about him, something about Jesus within him that had transformed him. Now, in the New Testament, the word grace refers to two things. It's used primarily, of course, of grace in the sense of the grace of God. C.J. Mahaney said, "The gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. Rightly approached, all the topics you will study and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel." And Stephen, who was very possibly a convert at Pentecost, because we know that at Pentecost, most of those who came to faith were people from who were Jews, but scattered around the Greek-speaking areas around the Mediterranean. Stephen was a Greek-speaking Jew. He was one of the seven who were appointed as deacons, we're told, at the beginning of Acts 6, particularly to deal with the concerns that some of the folk in the Greek-speaking community were not being dealt with justly by the rest of the Christian community. And the apostles were very keen to do something about this because there was a lot of discrimination by mainstream Jews against Jews who were Greek-speaking and came from outside of the Holy Land. The other way in which grace is used in the New Testament is, if you like, the secular meaning, the normal meaning that might be used in everyday Greek literature, which talks about the charm or eloquence of a person. It suggests beauty, symmetry, rhythm, elegance, loveliness, clarity. And all that was seen in Stephen, because clearly he spoke in a way that captivated people. They had to listen to him. They didn't necessarily like what they were hearing, but he was captivating as he spoke. And we know about him that he was one of these seven men, and we're told in Acts 6, verse 3, "Choose seven men," they were told, "from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Stephen was one of them. And then we're told, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Why? Because he had knew Jesus and had been filled by the Holy Spirit, and he was seeking to live his life out in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. He was part of the fulfillment of the promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That should say Acts 1 verse 8, but don't let it worry you too much. So this was a man who had grace, and he had the power of the Spirit of Jesus. He also had resolve, determination, perseverance. Opposition arose from members of the synagogue, of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, etc. That's the Greek-speaking Jewish community, who began to argue with Stephen. One can imagine that Stephen, who was one of them, went along to their synagogue. And synagogues were places not just where services happened like this, but often the men of the Jewish community would gather and they would discuss the faith, they would talk about it, they would share what they thought about it. And Stephen, now a Christian, shared that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the hope of the world. And he entered in, it grew into some quite heated debates. And it's very, very possible, the scholars tell us, coming from Tarsus, where he did, Paul was one of the other people who went to this synagogue and may well be one of the chief debaters with Stephen. And that it was as a result of that debate that people got angry and decided to drag Stephen off to the Sanhedrin, leaving Paul, as it were, holding the cloaks as they went, and then in the end went on to stone him. But Stephen had resolve. He knew he had his back to a wall in this place. And it may well be that the Hellenistic Jews, as we call them, these Greek-speaking Jews, were really afraid for themselves. Things were getting a bit heated in their synagogue. There was prejudice against their synagogue anyway. They didn't want any trouble, so they were the ones who shot him to the Sanhedrin and said, you need to sort this man out for us. Stephen did not back down. Stephen stuck to his guns. He spoke with wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus. We're told in chapter 6, verse 10, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Do you remember when Jesus, once speaking to his disciples, said to them, "When you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And in what Stephen is recorded as saying, we hear great wisdom. We hear the Holy Spirit at work through his words, touching spiritual nerves all over the place. But of course, Stephen also shared the rejection of Jesus. He shared his grace, his power, his resolve, his wisdom, his rejection. At the synagogue, they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against this law." But it sounds very familiar, that, doesn't it? When we think back to what was said against Christ, when he was being judged by the same group of people with the same high priest not so long before. Stephen lived as Christ lived. He also spoke as Christ spoke. Jesus was always straight. Oh, true, he spoke in parables, he spoke in allusions, but he was always very clear in his meaning as to what he was talking about. And Jesus was speaking into the same sort of religious atmosphere that Stephen was speaking into here. Yes, 3,000 or 5,000 people had come to Christ since Pentecost, but the majority of Jerusalem was still just as it was, unchanged, no different. And they had a very clear idea of how theology worked. Basically, if you did the right things in the right ways at the right times, then you could claim forgiveness from God. If you didn't, you got punished. And they were very, very happy to judge people and say, "You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished too." Stephen shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared it from the heart, he shared it in the power of the Spirit, and he shared it bringing conviction. And he shared it in a way that shocked, that made people sit up, because he spoke against so many of the conventions of the day. As we'll see in a minute, he spoke against three of the big sacred cows of the Jewish religion. But before we do that, I want you to listen to a song by Casting Crowns. It's called "What the World Needs." Now, I don't think, you see, the hope was that I could do this and sit down there. So I'm going to get a chair and sit here and do it, because I need to forward the slides as we go through so you can see the words of the song. Perhaps you could start the song now.
kid wonder with an axe to grind. Another two-bit politician peddling lies. Another three-ring circus society. What this world needs, it's not another sign-waving super saint that's better than you. Another ear-pleasing candy man afraid of the truth. Another prophet in an armor. What this world needs is a savior who will rescue.
Stephen shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he was heard attacking three sacred cows. That he did it so successfully, they were good stakes for everybody. The first sacred cow was to do with the land and the nation. This was the problem with the Hellenistic Jews, really. Their problem was they weren't born in Israel. They weren't born in the promised land. And they had come to imagine the Jews of Jerusalem and the Holy Land that they lived in a privileged nation which had privileged land, where so much good had been done and so many godly people reared, that they would surely inherit God's blessing. And Stephen says to them, that's not so. Abraham got his blessing before he'd ever set a foot in the promised land. His blessing was nothing to do with the land. His blessing was to do with his walk with God. Don't think just because you were born here, you've got it all spiritually as well. You know, it's the whole thing of that used to be often the case, I'm British, therefore I am Christian. Because I was born here, I am a Christian. Whereas we would want to say, no, you're a Christian when you're born in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. The second of these three sacred cows was the exaltation of the law and tradition. Sometimes we, like the Jews of old, make a fetish out of God's word. We carry it with us, mark it appropriately, thumb it piously, but we fail to let it take root in our hearts. And Stephen essentially said, you know, you're so fixed on following your traditions that you've forgotten what it's all about. You're so fixed on knowing the word that you've lost the one whose word it is. You're no longer in relationship with God. You've lost the thing that's most important. And he says, and the temple. You think you've got the temple. A place where God has chosen to meet his people. And the people will receive special blessings. Really? Is that really the case? Has it really got to do with bricks and mortar? Show me in your word, Stephen might have said, he didn't, but he could have said, show me in your word where anybody, including God, told David to build a temple. It was David who decided God needed a temple. God cannot be contained in a temple. That became the problem. They began to think that God could be contained in the temple, that somehow that's where God was, that's where God was located, that's where God's power was. And they forgot that God was everywhere. And it wasn't just a case of behaving in a certain way in a temple. It was about behaving for God everywhere, where God is. The land, the law, the temple. And it all comes to this conclusion. He said, you're stiff-necked. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You've done to the body what you think needs to be done to the body, but your ears aren't attuned to God. Your hearts aren't attuned to God. You're just like your ancestors. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors failed to persecute? You even killed those who predicted the coming righteous one. And now, you've betrayed him and murdered him. Of course, he's talking of Jesus now. You've received the law that was given through angels, but you've just not obeyed it. If you'd obeyed it, you'd have welcomed him with open arms and followed him. But you thought better. Well, that was a bit too much. And the mob did something totally illegal, totally wrong in the eyes of Roman law and of Jewish law. And they dragged Stephen to the place of death just outside the city wall, an 11-foot pit dug for the particular purpose of stoning people. They apparently failed to fulfill the law regarding stoning people, which meant actually that the person was supposed to be dropped head first into the pit, so they were rendered unconscious before the stoning began. The members of the Sanhedrin heard this. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And as he died, we see three things. Firstly, he had a vision. He had a vision of heaven. Note that this came right at the end. He hadn't seen it before now. The end was coming. It was inevitable. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The heart of the gospel and the proof of Stephen's blasphemy against the Jews. The idea of seeing Christ next to God in heaven. But it was enough for Stephen. Whatever was coming, he knew where his destiny lay. And then came surrender. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm coming to you. Receive me." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." This must have been during the stoning, because when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, he would only have fallen asleep if he was being stoned. But even while he was being stoned, just as Christ on the cross, as he was being crucified, said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," here Stephen says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. If they can, let them hear the truth of what I've just been saying to them. My last words have been to just commend you and your gospel and your grace. Let them hear it." And he fell asleep. He proclaimed the gospel and he enacted it. He lived it out. In the last moments, in his last breaths, he said, "Forgive. Set them free." Sometimes think that as Christians, one of our biggest problems is we think we know what everybody else has done wrong and why they're on a road to hell. Whereas what we really need to understand is why we're on a road to hell. but have been redirected from that road by the cross of Christ, but has intervened for us, so that what was inevitable is no longer inevitable. And we tell people again and again about the way they're on and where it's leading, but we forget to tell them where they could be going and what is on offer and the love that is available for them. But the forgiveness of Christ sets free. Stephen, a man just like us, who lived like Christ, spoke like Christ, and died like Christ, and who calls us to be men and women who do just the same. I hope that not many of you will die by being stoned or violently for your faith. But I do hope as well that you will know what it is to live like Jesus, and speak like Jesus, and have the hope for the future that Jesus and Stephen had. God calls us to that today. And perhaps we need to say, Lord, get me back there again. Get me to that place where it's about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Let's pray. God, the gospel is amazing. That Jesus should die for us, who deserve to die, so that we could put on his shoulders the things for which we deserve to die, so that you would forgive us and give us a life of freedom. Lord, minister to that freedom to us. If there are people here who have never said yes to you, Lord Jesus, then speak into their heart and mind today and cause them to say yes before they leave this place. And if there are people who have forgotten what it is to live in grace for the gospel, then, Lord, open their hearts and their minds to receive again your Holy Spirit and to know his infilling and his power and his cleansing. And Lord, help us all to praise you and to recommit ourselves to your way. In Christ we ask it. Amen.